the King. You know, I was thinking about a phrase in that song we just sang. Such a marvelous mystery. Salvation is that way, isn't it? A marvelous mystery. I've been thinking about that as we have worked our way through Mark's gospel. We find ourselves in Mark chapter 8, and that's obviously your cue to turn there now in your Bibles. But I've been thinking about this mystery of salvation. And one of the questions that keeps coming to my mind is, when did Jesus' disciples get saved? Were they saved when Jesus called them with those powerful, famous words, "Follow me"? Were they saved the moment they declared him to be the Christ, as we'll see this morning? Or maybe they were saved after they saw him resurrected. Or were they really saved when he ascended to heaven? Well, some of you at least are thinking, no, it had to be at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent and indwelt all who trust in Christ. Maybe a better question to you who are followers of Jesus this morning is, when were you saved? I mean, did you walk forward at a church service and your salvation was dynamic, final, like that of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road? You were just instantly plunged into the light of Christ from the darkness of self and rebellion. Or maybe you're like many, many disciples whose salvation experience, using that term deliberately, was gradual, progressive. More and more light had been given to you, and you stepped into that light closer and closer to faith in Christ as he truly is. My prayer is that by God's grace, the light of truth has been gradually given to some of you over the last few weeks and even months as we have soaked in Mark's narrative of the life of Jesus. And today, perhaps of all days, is the day in which you must now embrace Christ as your Savior and follow him as your Lord. This morning, we're going to turn to an account of Jesus giving sight to a blind man. And he does so in stages. It's really curious that way. It's the only miracle recorded in Mark's gospel that shows a progressive healing. And based on what we know to be true about Jesus, we know it isn't that Jesus, you know, tried really hard to heal somebody and then just couldn't quite pull it off and so had to come back and try it. No. That's not what it is. Jesus was teaching his disciples something about faith in him. And it's meant to teach us something as well about faith in him. And so this morning, we're simply going to look at three things. Anybody here, I trust, can remember three things, right? Unless your wife sends you to the store, then it's two things tops pretty much, right? Three things: the miracle itself, the method of the miracle, and then what is the meaning? Let's look at the miracle itself. Look at verse 22 in Mark 8. It says, "Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his own eyes, when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And the man looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then Jesus sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town.'" What a strange thing this is. Jesus must act twice, it seems, to heal this man. And then after a man who was blind and now sees everything clearly is told, don't tell anybody. And again, this is one of the many places in Mark's gospel where it's perfectly fine for us to just stop and say, you know, that's kind of weird. What is this about, really? Well, first of all, this man has not been born blind. We know that because he is able to say, well, I kind of see what appear to be trees. Well, how would he know what a tree looks like even? But clearly he is blind now when he meets Jesus, and he has people in his life who care about him so much that they will lead him by the hand all the way to Jesus. Don't miss that. Oh, to be blessed with such people who love you so much that they'll just lead you to Jesus. It's very possible you're here this morning simply because someone loves you enough not to have drugged you to church. You don't think of it that way. They want you to know Jesus. And this man doesn't appear to be seeking Jesus himself. He's not at all like the blind man that we will meet in chapter 10, Bartimaeus of Jericho, who cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. No, this guy apparently says almost nothing. He just kind of passively allows himself to be led by the hand to Jesus. But do you agree with me that there's a whisper of faith even in that? You have to have a measure of faith to let someone lead you by the hand over the rough terrain, through a crowd of people. Nonetheless, here he is presented as sort of quiet and passive. It's his friends or his family members, perhaps, who hope to win for him a touch from Jesus. Because the common thinking of the people who gathered around Jesus was that you had to be touched by him in order to experience his power. And we can't fault them for that. This was often Jesus' method, if you will, of healing. And so they're thinking this way. And that brings us already to the method. We've seen the miracle. Let's consider the method. And the method is very curious right from the start. It involves spit. Did you notice that? You didn't think we were going to pass over that. That's weird, right? So Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. What a beautiful picture of budding faith. This guy confidently accepts the leadership of Jesus. And I want to just ask you something. You who don't understand everything just yet. Anybody like that? Okay, a couple of you. The rest of you are lying. Can you nonetheless be led a little further by Jesus? That's what I want you to consider this morning. Those of you who are yet apart from saving faith in Christ and you're confused about what that really is, will you nonetheless be led just a little bit further by Jesus this morning? Why lead this man out of town? Better yet, why hasn't Jesus' touch immediately restored sight to him? Listen. God works in ways of his choosing. Did you know that? He's not going to work by anyone's preconceived notions. And so if you are here this morning and you have been praying that God would save that loved one, that child, that grandchild, that neighbor, and you got it all figured out how that's going to go down, Let me just encourage you and caution you at the same time. You're not going to get God to fit in your little box of how he does things. And the disciples are learning that, just as the crowd is learning this about Jesus. This is not about the physical touch of Jesus. Do you suppose it's possible that Jesus is establishing a personal relationship with this man? Is it possible that personal interaction is essential to this man's confidence that Jesus really does have what he needs. To me, in my judgment, what follows seems even more strange. It says, again, this is verse 23, when Jesus had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And again, based on what we know to be true of Jesus, the Lord already knows what the man has experienced. So this is not a question that Jesus asked in order to gain information. Jesus is teaching this man, and he is teaching his disciples something about himself. What is Jesus teaching here? Look at verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Now, let me ask you, do you think I said that with the right tone of voice? Do you think he said it like that? I see men with trees walking. La-di-da. I don't think so. I think he said, I see men like trees and walking. He's not disappointed. If you've been blind and now you can see, even if it's men like trees walking, you're pretty jiggy with that. This is exciting. And you're now fully attentive to what is going on. And you're now fully attentive to this man, Jesus. I've been wearing eyeglasses since I was in second grade. It was called four eyes at an early age. Got used to it. And I still remember the first time my eyes saw clearly. This doctor brings this giant apparatus on an arm in front of your face. I don't know what that's called. I call it a giant apparatus. And then they fiddle with the settings on it, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like magic. You can see. And I was so excited when I could see things on the eye chart other than the letter E. It was fantastic. And I could even go down like three or four levels. I got kind of cocky about it. But then he took the thing away. And he wrote down a prescription, and he said, you know what? I'm going to give this to your mother. And in what seemed like 2 years later, you'll have a set of glasses. It was probably only a month or so. But it was hard to wait for those glasses, having seen the way a person is supposed to see. I could hardly contain myself while I waited for those glasses. And I think that's what's going on with this guy who goes from total darkness, not just nearsightedness, total darkness, to being able to see even fuzzy eyesight. I see men like trees walking. And again, if Jesus had led this guy out of town for privacy, then who are the men who look like trees? Well, clearly it's the disciples. This is a lesson for the disciples. He's teaching them that he often gives the light of truth progressively. This is something that ought to be going on with you who are children of God by faith in Christ. You're always getting more and more light from Jesus. There's not a believer in this room right now who's like, done. You've got all the light you can handle. But here, with respect to salvation, Jesus is showing, you know, it often takes my disciples a while to understand the truth. Verse 25, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Can you imagine the joy? I mean, can you imagine the excitement and the gratitude? I remember when that doctor finally put my own pair of glasses on my little head. I giggled. I remember this. I giggled. I'm kind of embarrassed to think about it now. But it was like seeing a Disney movie when all your world had been black and white. It was that big of a change. It was pretty cool. I could see my sister for what she really looked like. I won't go into that. But to this day, I am grateful for eyeglasses. I don't take them for granted. And in light of the man's excitement, it's really surprising what Jesus says next. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town." I couldn't stop telling people about my eyesight when I got glasses. And again, I wasn't blind. I wasn't born blind. I just kept staring at people. I was so glad I could see them clearly. And Jesus says to this guy, "Don't tell anybody." Well, remember, Jesus didn't come to be a miracle worker. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to seek and save sinners by his death on the cross, not to put on a show. So there's a little bit of that going on here, but I really believe there's something more. Jesus sends this man home and tells him not to tell anyone because it will be obvious to everybody that he can now see. He used to be blind. People led him around by the hand everywhere he went. Now he's going with his own sight, his own ability. An encounter with Jesus led to a very obvious, profound change in him that will be apparent to anybody who sees him from then on. Is that true of you? Is it true of you that you who say you have had an encounter with Jesus, a personal saving encounter with Jesus, is that obvious to people? Listen to Spurgeon. Don't try to write this down, you'll hurt yourselves, but just listen to this. He says, "Give us a conversion that speaks for itself. Give us a new heart that shows itself in a new life. If a man is not able to control his temper or to speak the truth, if he is not a good servant or a good master or a good husband, do not let him think it necessary to proclaim what Christ has done for him. For if he has done anything that was worth doing, it will speak for itself." There are always going to be those who brag of their experience and their credentials. But the proof is in today's living, is it not? Let me ask you something. Has your encounter with Jesus left a profound, obvious change in you that is apparent to all? You're meant to declare Christ with words, don't misunderstand me, but if God should remove your ability to say anything, does your life, even without words, speak of the presence of Jesus? The powerful influence of Jesus in your life? And one of the saddest things that I sometimes encounter at weddings and funerals, you understand pastors are at weddings and funerals. There's always a pastor there. And there are times when I am called upon, I'm blessed to be able to officiate at a wedding or perhaps even a funeral service. It was not someone I knew very well. You know, a friend of a friend of so-and-so kind of thing. And we'll discuss with the young couple about to be married. This is a Christian wedding because we've been talking about a Christian marriage. Oh, yes, yes, we agree. And so then there's a ceremony that speaks of the wonder of marriage as a reflection of Christ and his church. And you hear snickering out in the crowd. And you hear laughing. Why is that? It's because this couple standing there, nobody knew they were a follower of Jesus. That's not informed their life at all. Same thing happens at funerals. I didn't know Grandpa knew Jesus. Really? Friends, I beg you, don't put me in a position to announce your salvation at your wedding. Or heaven forbid, your funeral. Don't leave people wondering. What happened to this blind man physically, sight gained by progression, is what happens to so many of us disciples spiritually. We've seen the miracle, we've considered the method, that is its meaning. And I want us to just think about what we can learn from the meaning of this miracle. These disciples have experienced Jesus for 2.5 years. They walked the earth with God the Son. And you might remember from last week in the passage we were considering, Jesus scolded his disciples. He said in Mark 8:18, "Having eyes, do you not see? How is it that you don't yet understand?" So, Jesus leaves the blind man, and he takes his disciples. They're going to head north along the Jordan River. They're going to head to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And now the disciples are alone with the Lord. And in the verses that follow, I really believe the meaning of this miracle and its method are made plain. Look at verse 27. "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, Jesus asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?'" You know, yesterday at the Coeur d'Alene Public Library, there was a program sponsored by the Baha'i Faith. And it was open to anybody who wanted to come. And they were celebrating the birth of their founder, whose name in Arabic means glory of God. And it's believed that the founder of the Baha'i Faith is one of many messengers that have been sent from God over the course of human history. And they believe other such messengers are, for example, Moses and Buddha and Muhammad and Krishna. Isn't it interesting? All the colors of the rainbow are represented in this false belief system. And I mention that just to illustrate that you don't have to look far and wide or even leave town to realize that people today are still confronted with this basic question: who do men say that I am? Everyone, it seems, has their own answer to that question. And we see here in verse 28, this is nothing new. "So they answered, 'John the Baptist,' but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." You see, public opinion about Jesus, even when he walked the earth, was quite diverse and almost always wrong. Public opinion will never lead you to Jesus as he truly is. Young people, listen, do not look to public opinion to find truth. Look to the Word of God. John the Baptist, remember Herod Antipas heard about Jesus, and he thought that he was hearing about John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. Remember, Herod was the one who ordered John's head cut off. And that apparently seemed like a plausible answer to some people in light of what they heard Jesus was doing. Some said Elijah. The Jews expected that the prophet Elijah would return before the coming of their Messiah. Others said one of the prophets. There were people far and wide throughout Palestine who believed that the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that ministry would be resumed the time the Messiah arrived. And the point I'm making, friends, is this: all of those are actually favorable assessments of Jesus, and they are wholly inadequate. Sinners miss the saving grace of God if they merely develop a favorable assessment of Jesus. Jesus did not come to win your favorable opinion of him, to have you in his booster club, put a fish on the back of your car, have a bunch of groupies. Jesus is not satisfied with anyone merely being impressed with him. That's not enough. If your assessment of Jesus is merely favorable, he is good and worth admiring the same way other, you know, religious figures are good and worth admiring, let me just tell you, friend, your Jesus is too small. That Jesus who is merely admirable The way other great people are admirable is actually a figment of your imagination. That is not the Jesus who is. So if that's your answer as to the identity of Jesus, please know this, you are yet on the Broadway that leads to destruction. You are yet walking toward the wide gate, and there are many who go in by it. If you are merely an admirer of Jesus at the end of this life, you will enter that wide gate to destruction, the gate to judgment and condemnation from God. If you cling to a favorable assessment of Jesus that falls short of who Jesus really is. Are you hearing this? Hell will be full of people who merely admire Jesus and yet never trusted him, never surrendered to him. The issue for you and me is not who do men say he is, but look at verse 29. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now that's the issue, isn't it? That's the issue for everybody in this room. Who do you say that I am? I want you to notice here, the emphasis is on you. I want you to hear Jesus by his Spirit ask you this question. What is your assessment of Jesus? Don't look around. Don't look to your parents, your spouse. Don't parrot someone else's opinion, something you've read. In your heart of hearts, at the core of who you are, who do you say that he is? This is the crescendo of the opening half of Mark's gospel. This is the kind of like a hinge in the spiritual life of Jesus' first disciples. They have received the light of Jesus in stages, progressively, and now it's time for them to answer once and for all, who do you say that I am? Are you still seeing men like trees walking? A bit fuzzy. Will you allow him to lead you into clearer sight? Or do you now see clearly? Who do you say he is? What follows, I believe, is astounding. Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." It's almost as if Peter, from a purely human perspective, is having one of those moments when all of the puzzle pieces fit together. He's been staring at it all confused for 2.5 years. He's heard Jesus teach with God's own authority. He's seen that Jesus has authority over human illness. Jesus has authority even over demons and Satan himself. Jesus has authority over creation, the wind and the sea. Jesus has authority to create. Remember, Peter was among those who would have eaten the bread and the fish multiplied by Jesus. Jesus even exercised authority to forgive sin. Who can do that but God? And now all the pieces are fitting together, and Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Christ, as you know, is a title, not a name. There's some people think that, you know, Jesus Christ, that's first and last name. That's not quite it. God, the eternal Son, has an earthly name, Jesus, meaning Savior, one who saves. And one of Jesus' glorious titles is Christ. He is Jesus the Christ. He is God's appointed Savior of sinners. Do you know this Jesus? And Christos, simply a Greek rendering of the Hebrew Messiah, anointed one. These disciples now believe that Jesus is the one whom Israel had been waiting for since the time of David, a leader who would overthrow their enemies and regather God's people. They believed that Jesus was the one and the only one who would establish the perfect reign of God on earth, a kingdom that would last forever. This is the promise of God, and God is fulfilling this promise in the person of Jesus Christ. So this is a big statement that Peter makes here. This isn't mere admiration. This is a surrender. You are the Christ. Luke has it, you are the Christ of God. Matthew records it more fully. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, this Jesus, Peter says, cannot be placed on the shelf of world religions among other religious figures. No, he stands alone in his excellency. This Jesus is God. God who has come to save. Do you believe this? And when the Jews heard that word Messiah, they would have been thinking about three distinct offices in their belief system, all rolled into one. The title Christ, or Anointed One. You know, prophets were anointed for their work. Priests were anointed for their work. And certainly kings were anointed for their work. When they heard that word Messiah, they are thinking in their minds a prophet who leads them to God, a priest who intercedes with them before God, and a king who will rule over them. And how many of you know Jesus fulfills all three? Jesus is the prophet who reveals God to us. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Jesus is God. And Jesus is the priest who sacrifices to atone for sin. You see, what these disciples don't know yet is what that sacrifice will be. This king, who has an everlasting kingdom, has come at first to sacrifice himself, to shed his own blood to atone for sin. That will come later. More light is yet to come for Peter and the other disciples. But here's the thing, friends. Peter's confession is the church's confession. You are the Christ. Peter's confession is the confession of every true Christian. This Jesus is prophet, priest, and king because this Jesus is both God and the man who mediates between sinners like us and our holy God. Amen? If you're a sinner, and just a little pro tip for you, everybody in this room qualifies, you need this Jesus. You don't need a religion. You need this Jesus, because only this Jesus is the Christ. And your understanding of this by human perspective may come in stages, like this blind man being healed. It's kind of like a dimmer switch being turned up. Don't be troubled by that at all. The scripture says that in a final sense, it is God himself who opens spiritual eyes. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes this very plain. He says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And at the end of the day, the power that is needed to open our blind spiritual eyes is the power of God himself. It's just that you and I have no business telling God the method he's going to use to do that. He'll do it however he chooses. And friend, you may be here this morning. You've been soaking in churches for decades. But for some reason, the Spirit of God has touched you. Not by my words, by his word. The Spirit of God has brought the truth of God from his word to your heart. And your eyes are opening now. Turn to Christ. Repent of your sin and trust in this Jesus who is the Christ. Look at verse 30. We'll end with this. Then Jesus strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Boy, what a strange thing. Even the disciples are to remain quiet about this. Why? Well, these guys still have a lot to learn about Jesus, don't they? They know who he is. Now they need to know a little bit more about why he came, what he has come to do. He's not going to proceed as king and priest and prophet according to their expectations. No, he is going to be denied by all and alone go to a cross and be put to death. Not just to die a death at the hands of human beings, but to die at the hand of Almighty God, who will judge your sin upon Christ. But the question remains, does it not? Who do you say that Jesus is? We who share Christ with others, do you realize it comes to this eventually? Who do you say Jesus is? You've seen the miracle, a blind man made to see clearly. You've seen the method, progressive restoration of sight. What a strange thing. Do you understand the meaning? And first of all, for we who are disciples, could it be that it's really important for us to continually be exposed to the Word of Christ? Those of us who have been following Jesus for a long, long while, is it possible that we don't actually know everything? That there's yet more we must be taught progressively from Jesus? See, our journey is similar to that of these first disciples. Do you see how a genuine encounter with Christ so changes you that the change is obvious to people whether you can speak a word about Jesus or not? It is always this way because it's a work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Do you see that Jesus is not merely a man to be admired, but God himself? And as a prophet, he is the man who reveals God to you. He is the priest who alone atones for your sin. And he is the king whose right it is to reign over you as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for what at first pass seems a strange miracle. But what an important lesson for us. And so, Lord, I just pray as the psalmist did, Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your law. Give us spiritual sight, Jesus, that allows you to take us by the hand and lead us to a right relationship with God. Lord, give us spiritual sight to see that you alone are the perfect sacrifice given for our sin. Lord, it's a miracle that this building we're sitting in is debt-free. But Lord, far greater the miracle to have it populated by those whose sin debt is paid. To owe nothing, Lord, because of the work of Christ. Lord, give us eyes to see our Jesus this way. And Lord, would you work in our hearts in such a way that we gladly yield to our benevolent King. And we pray this in Jesus' name.